pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us, that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ, even while I'm locked up in this jail. Pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain as day to them. Now, will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, we give you praise for what we have heard this morning. The work that's going forward in Guyana, South America. Your gospel being proclaimed faithfully. Thank you for Joe and Terry. Joel, Jonathan, and Rebecca. Give them safety as they travel from here on to Florida and then on to Guyana this month. Encourage them in the work. Provide for these needs. Lord, we look to you to send the money to them so that they can have this vehicle to make the rounds and to the carrying the people to and from church and doing the work of evangelism and discipleship. We ask, Lord, that you will keep them in good health and keep them strong. And as we've been admonished, I pray that you will enable them to be bold, to be clear in their presentation of the gospel day after day and week after week. We thank you for Shay, who is going out this summer. Thank you for that willingness to set aside other plans to do this kind of thing. We thank you that you've moved in her heart, that you've given her a vision, a desire for telling others about Christ. And we ask that she too will be able to speak boldly and clearly the gospel, the mystery of Christ, no matter what it cost her. Protect her, give her the courage she needs, and use her in a very special way these summer months. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in our midst. Open up your word before us that we may hear and understand. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now we're going to ask the young people if they will make their way downstairs. They know who they are. They're going to do that and be there with Sally Sprunger for their time in the Word. Now I want you, please, to turn with me, stay with me, in Colossians in chapter 4 in verses 2 to 4. Dr. Kenneth Cooper wrote a book some years back that really changed life for a lot of Americans. The book was entitled Aerobics. This was not a word in our vocabulary until this book. It may have been in the vocabulary of some specialists, but not in the average person's vocabulary. What is aerobics all about? Well, when I mention the word, I'm sure you're thinking about ladies who are in some gymnasium in their tights, and they're going through a series of exercises, and they are really putting themselves through the grind. Well, aerobics certainly can be, that can be part of it. But let me tell you exactly what aerobics is, and I'll be as simple as I can. Aerobics is the description of exercise. It's exercises in which the body processes a maximum amount, a large amount of oxygen over a sustained period of time. Not sudden, short gasps where you're panting and just gasping for air, but a sustained kind of exercise where you're taking in oxygen to develop your oxygen delivery system, which in turn is going to put more oxygen into those vital organs, the heart and the lungs. And then they in turn, with their increased capacity and efficiency, will give greater life and strength and health to the individual through what is called aerobic exercise. This can be cycling, this can be swimming, this can be jogging, but it must be sustained exercise. Even a good brisk walk can accomplish this purpose. So from a cardiovascular standpoint, this is the kind of exercise that everyone should have in his or her routine of life. All right, that's a summation of aerobics. Some of us feel good about ourselves. Some of us feel guilty at this point. But the sermon does not have anything to do with the physical exercise, but it's to move up move up a level to what I see as a very striking parallel. And that is, God has created us for something greater than physical exercise. We all ought to remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Physical training is good for a while. It'll profit you some. Physical training has some limited benefits. But spiritual training is something that is of greater benefit, for it not only is valuable in life, but it is valuable in eternity. I'm also reminded of what is said in the Psalms, that what the Lord delights in is not in the strength of a horse or the legs of a man or a woman, but in those who fear Him. God designed us to commune with Him, to relate to Him in creaturely dependence, and such a relationship, listen here, listen, such a relationship with our Creator, this communion is like breathing. It is a kind of an oxygen delivery system in the spiritual life. It is, I am to live in the atmosphere of breathing in and out in my relationship with God. To put it specifically, I mean this. The Christian's spiritual health and growth is experienced through communion with God. The exchange, what I mean by communion, the exchange of thoughts, feelings, intimate talk with God. We are never more our creaturely, fulfilling our creaturely purpose than when we are communing with God. It's soul breathing. It's breathing. It's the life that we are to design to live. Breathing in and out in fellowship, relationship with God. That's the kind of exercise that profits for time and for eternity. This is what, you know, the Scriptures are very clear on this, are they not? You know of Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants after the water brook, David said, So does my soul pant for Thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Romans 8 and 15 defines this in terms of a relationship with God as with, well, a comparison to that of a child to a parent. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as what? Sons. By which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. That for which we were made is to commune with God and be in an intimate relationship with Him. Oh, how could we live any differently? Just watch small children and parents. Just go stand outside the nursery. When parents bring their little ones into church to leave them, they call the moment separation anxiety. As the sound, the cries, ring out through the hall, what is it? Children want to be near their parents. Desire that communion. It's natural. So it is with God's children. If you're really a child of God, this is the purpose for which we made. I say, therefore, then, that prayer is spiritual breathing. It is indeed that. It expresses our dependence on God, brings our petitions to Him, as well as engaging in spiritual conflict. It's all of that. For this reason, Paul strikes the chord of prayer at the beginning and at the conclusion of Colossians. Now, you will have to have real good recall to go back to June the 23rd, 1996. Well, that's where we were in the first chapter of Colossians, looking closely at that opening prayer. Do you remember those two issues that were raised in that opening prayer when Paul said, "This is how I pray for you, that you will grasp spiritual truth, that you will be able to understand it, fathom it, and that you will, as a result, grow and mature on the basis of what you know. Now, Paul's going to come full circle. For in Colossians in chapter 4 and 2, or in verses 2 and 3, he is going to take us through these verses to what is necessary not only as the outplay of our communion with God, but necessary if we are going to accomplish what's been asked of us here. Do I need to have you look in the rearview mirror for a minute? Do you know what we've left in our wake in Colossians? Husbands, let me just go up for the short distance. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. You die for your wife every day. Inconvenience yourself for her. Die for her. Wives, you submit. You follow the leadership of your husband. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't embitter them. Parents, you and I have an awesome responsibility to set before our children the ways of God. Do we grasp that? Well, we ought to be overwhelmed by it. Can I do this? Well, where it ought to put us is squarely at the threshold of verses 2 to 4. After having been given those responsibilities in the workplace as well, that I am to be God's representative in the workplace as employee or employer, you know where that puts me? In a state of creaturely dependence. I can't do this without God's enablement. I've got to come to Him. If this greater work of evangelism is to be accomplished in the work of discipleship and bringing us to maturity in Christ, if this is going to come off, what's it going to require? It's going to require this. In the first place, verse 2, we are commanded to have an active prayer life. It's not optional. Look at the terminology he uses here. Devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote, let's look at it closely just for a moment. Literally, the word means to be strong toward. To be strong toward something. It's used three occasions in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, verse 14 of Acts 1, Acts 2:42, Acts 2:46, in every case, saying essentially the same thing, that the church gave itself to continually devoted itself to prayer. To be strong toward means to give your strength to put yourself into it. That you're not passive about it. You don't go at it halfway, but you really give it an effort. You go at it. Be strong toward it. Like that workout that Bill was giving his boys in track the day that I came and watched him give it to them. They were to do these repetitions of, I think it was, what, 120 yards, all-out sprints. You get on the starting line, take the stopwatch, go! And then you get down to about 70 yards. All right, hit another gear! Go, go! You go down and you put your hands on your knees. And you go back and you walk up the starting line, you do it again. You do go down, you go back, you do it again. You go down, go back, you do it again. You go down, you go back, you do it again. 10 times? That's being strong towards something. That's going at it. That's putting yourself into it. We understand. Well, at least a lot of the young men understand that pressured work in preparing for an athletic contest. Well, that's all well and nice. But I'll tell you what's far more significant, and that is the kind of strength and effort that we put into what? Prayer life. What is it? Well, there are different kinds of prayer. We understand this as an elementary issue in prayer. The word that he uses here is a general term for prayer. Well, I think he's probably slanting or shading the word particularly toward the idea of petition, because you can see that in verse 3 and 4, he's going to go into two specific petitions. Confession, that's prayer, acknowledging our sins, asking for forgiveness. Thanksgiving, that's giving praise and thanks to God. Prayer is not simply asking and receiving. It's coming before the Lord Almighty, giving thanks for, what did Shea sing this morning? His greatness, His goodness, familiarity with His attributes, and praising Him accordingly. Prayer is petition, bringing specific needs. Intercession, as we're going to see in a minute, is that intercession, is that part of petition where we go into prayer on behalf of other people and their needs. But in all cases, we are to be persistent in our prayer. That's the point he's driving at. This sets up here at the beginning of this passage, devote yourselves to prayer. It's an imperative. It's a present imperative. Keep on. This is SOP, standard operating procedure. You keep on giving your strength to prayer, or be persistent in it. That's the idea. Now, a lot's going to flow out of that. A lot is going to come as a result of this. By the way, you know, this is something that is so consistent with what Jesus said in His parables on prayer. You remember those parables? Do you remember the one in Luke 11? In chapter 11 of Luke, right after the Lord's Prayer is recorded at that point, the man suddenly, well, it's a short story, is the man who has a guest coming late in the day, and he realizes that he doesn't have any bread, and he goes over to someone's home and he... trying to wake his neighbor up. I need some bread. I've got some guests. Jesus takes that and he said, in this way, therefore, you should. As he goes to seek to get bread from his neighbor, to borrow bread for his guests so he can be a good host, and he gets a response. So he said, you and I should ask, seek, and knock. Oh, what is this if it isn't persistence? Asking means that you are aware of the need. And you, having a sense of need, you go. That's seeking. There's action. And then the knocking is that you say, tap it, you know. What that parable is designed to do is not that we have to sort of get God's attention, as it were, as if He were somehow distracted by a million prayers elsewhere. No, God is in the presence of us all immediately, as I'm in your presence right now. God is in the presence of everyone on the face of this earth in the same way. Amazing, isn't it? No clogged switchboards. God has that immediate recognition of and response to those His children who come to Him. But He wants us to come and ask, seek, and knock. Come to Him in prayer. That's the issue. Are we praying with persistence? You know, there are some thoughts, there are some requests that I've had, and I've been seeking God for almost 40 years. I became a believer in 1956. And there's some people, some things I've been praying for all that time. I've seen some prayers answered in a matter of hours, minutes. I've seen some prayers go on for 10, 15, 20 years. We stay with it. But we are only beginning. That's the command. Now notice how it flows into the issue of watchfulness. We are to be watchful in our prayer life. An accurate translation here, when he says keeping alert in it, is that we are to be watchful in our praying. Watchful, thankfully watchful. I'll show you how these two fit together in a moment. But what I want you to see is that the issue here, anybody have a name? Gregory? Gregory, any Gregories here? Well, here's your name. Gregoreo is the word that's translated alert or watch. Means to be watchful. Gregories ought to really be on their toes, shouldn't they, in prayer? Well, here is the word. It means stand watch, like a sentry on duty. You are alert to your circumstances. You know what's going on. You're not passive. So it's awareness of one's circumstances. I think bringing these two issues to the forefront, that this kind of praying, which is watchful, means that it's going to require information. I think this is what he's implying here, being alert. You are alert to spiritual opposition. The evil one certainly doesn't want you to pray and will do everything he can to throw an obstacle in the way of prayer. We have to be alert to our tendency to excuse a weak prayer life, and more of us than we would like to admit, perhaps, have engaged in the following rationalization. Yeah, I've heard some people talk about their prayer life, but you know, I guess I'll just never be that kind of that spiritual person. I guess God just wants me to be another kind of Christian. I can't be the, what do they call these people, prayer warriors? I remember as a younger Christian, I heard of prayer warriors. And to be quite honest with you, I thought that that's something that older people who didn't have anything else to do could do. But this was something that, you know, I'm going to major in action. Well, the Lord's had to bring me up short on that one. I'll tell you this, more ways than one, and that's another story. But where we ought to be is aware that God hasn't called some of us, there's no gift of prayer. He's not called some of us to be spiritual in terms of more effective praying, but He's called all of us, and certainly not to rationalize any weak prayer life. So I ought to be alert to that. That's what being alert means. And also, being alert means that I'm alert to the circumstances of life. What I think this involves then is the following. It requires concentration. Information and concentration. They go together. I have to concentrate when I pray. What does that imply? What does that mean? Here's the battle that we have when it comes to significant and meaningful prayer. Is that one of the first problems that we have when we attempt to pray is that these minds want to stray and wander off in all directions. And some of us have let this discourage us and we've given up. Or our prayer time ends up being actually a stream of consciousness, and we think we've prayed, but we're just rationalizing. And all we've really done is just let our mind float over the album of our memories. What can you do to help yourself to concentrate in prayer, to be watchful? What's the immediate answer? A prayer list. Your index finger and specific items and a prayer list in front of you, and you go down item to item with that prayer list. You're praying out loud. Many of us have found that to be an excellent corrective to a wandering mind. You're praying out loud. Therefore, you need a solitary place. You need some time where it's quiet. And you want the time and the place to be the best part of your day, where you're the clearest of mind, the most rested, where you function the best. That is where you're going to need to function in your prayer. Not 10 minutes before you go to bed. Unless you're an unusual sort and you're hitting on all 8 cylinders right up to the time when you go to sleep. But the time at which you have clear thinking. Most of us have found, those who aren't working on the second and third shift, that is getting up early when your mind is clear. That if you need some kind of chemical to help you in that direction, that's up to you. But I found that if you just go to bed early enough, and you're a little fatherly talk here, just go to bed early enough, you stay up and watch the 11 o'clock news, many of you have made your decision already as to what kind of prayer life you're going to have the next morning when you've frittered your time away up to midnight, and then the alarm goes off, and you sleep a little later, and then it gets panicky, and you say, well, oh Lord, thank you and for the food you've given me. We've got to take this thing seriously. Be persistent in it. This is what he's saying here. Information, concentration. Use the prayer list. Have names. Be specific. Pray out loud. All of those are practical ingredients that go into being alert and watchful in prayer. That was the third issue that he raises. And that is, we are to be thankful in our praying. Being watchful in thankfulness is the way the reading should really occur here. Gratitude to God for what He's done. That's going to spark a prayer life. This is why I think that it's always good to really jumpstart yourself in prayer by reading Scripture. Reading Scripture. There's nothing that can take the place of getting a solitary time. It's quiet, no interruptions, phone's not ringing. It's probably early in the day or whatever is that early in the day, second or third shift. You make the adjustments accordingly. Is that you've got that time and you sit there and you read a Bible. Read your Bible. You read it thoughtfully. Things are going to happen. God the Spirit, take that word to jumpstart you in thanks and praise to Him. For in response to what God has done and is doing in His salvation, and I think in this text that's implied in the context from what He said certainly in the earlier chapters of Colossians. Look at the magnificence of Christ and His preeminence. This attitude of thankfulness then will do what? It's going to safeguard the believer. Safeguard the believer in this commitment to prayer as well as this alertness in prayer. If I am thankful to God, I can tell you for sure, that's going to go a long way in helping you to concentrate. That's going to go a long way in seeing to it that you're persistent and you stay with it, because it's the overflow of a life where God is working and you're on an intimate basis with God and you see what He's done in Jesus Christ, and there isn't a day that goes by that you're not offering thanksgiving to God. So, Paul, on this occasion, you remember his circumstances. Factor this in. Where is he? In circumstances that could easily be interpreted to be discouraging. He's in prison. He's limited. A man on the go is shut down. But you don't see any self-pity. There's not a drop of self-pity that comes out of these verses. As a matter of fact, he focuses squarely upon being thankful to God for what he's doing and his sovereignty. And I think that it goes right closely with what he then follows through in saying in verses 3 and 4, that therefore we are to offer intercessory prayer. Be persistent in it. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's a command. And in your persistence, be alert out of a heart that's thankful to God for who He is and what He's doing in your life. And in the process, you bring your petition in this form, intercession. Praying at the same time. Look at his language here. Praying at the same time for us as well. As well as what? You think he might be saying. Well, I think as well as the personal requests that you may have. Pray for us. In addition to what you're praying to God for, thank that God may open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. I think these two petitions that come up in verses 3 and 4 could be, you could draw a circle around them, and you could say in essence, they're saying, your praying ought to have purpose. And our prayer life often falls apart right here. We're too general. We're not specific. We get prayer requests in meetings. I was sitting here thinking while Joe was going through those prayer requests. The Lord helped me to remember. I didn't write them down. But I'll tell you, when people do this kind of thing, I am a spiritual doofus. If I just sit there and I think that I'm going to recall every specific or ignore that. And some of us have done that. We hear these prayer requests, but we get into this kind of mindless mode where we hear it and we just think that's part of the ritual. They say it. You don't have to do anything about it. It's just the event. It happened. They said, pray for us. Okay, good. He said it. He feels better. I feel good that he said it. We all felt good. We're here to feel good. That's it. It's preposterous. That's not what Christianity is about. It is taking seriously prayer requests. And then when you have these specifics, you can pray like this. This means that you make requests or petition on behalf of others to get God's will done on earth. Not get our will done in heaven, but get God's will done on earth. I like the words of Richard Trench of Dublin. The 1800s, he said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. And in doing this, how? This involves praying for opportunities to communicate the gospel. You see this in the text? Look at the third verse. See this, open up to us a door for the Word? Well, we're put on notice here as to a way in which we can pray in an intercessory way, coming on behalf of other people. How? we recognize the sovereignty of God. Look at the text closely. Look at it. He's saying, praying at the same time for us, on behalf of us, that God, the Greek text here is interesting. There is an article that is used. It doesn't come out in the translation. It would be a bit wooden. But it comes through like this. That the God, it's ho theos, that the God may... And why did he say it this way? It's a way of turning the screws on sovereignty. Let's not forget the one to whom we're bringing our requests. This is the God who rules over all of the affairs of life, every circumstance, every molecule, every microbe, every millisecond. He rules over it all. The God! So when I come to God on behalf of others, praying that doors of opportunity will be open, I come, and you'll notice it's also, a little English lesson here, what mode is it in? Mood. It's in the subjunctive mood. He says that God may open to us a door. God is the one who shuts doors and opens doors. But I come to God and I lay it before Him. It's not coming and saying, God, you got to do this. Pray, and how did this work out in Paul's experience in Acts? Think of it. Paul, when he came into a city, when prayers had preceded him and were serving as foundational for his ministry, well, will this synagogue be open to me? Can I get into this synagogue and will I have an opportunity to give the gospel? Well, when I go to Athens, how will it work out when he went into the city of Athens? It was in this special way. They heard him in the marketplace. They asked him to come to the Areopagus and up here to where all of the city officials, the intellectuals met for their public discussions. He had an open door. Do you think there was somebody praying in preparation for that? I don't doubt it for a moment. What about this one? Of all the occasions to have an opportunity to present the gospel when you're on a ship, a storm, at sea, Acts 28. Did the gospel presentation come out of that? Well, these are open doors. All of life is just... It's just hanging with potential, as it were. And we are to pray for one another that... How would we pray for the potters as they go back to Guyana? They open doors. God would open hearts. God would give them place to meet. God will prepare the way to get into the Hindu community. How do you pray for someone who, as they go to work every day? Lord, give them open doors this day at work. See, prayer really does make a difference. God changes hearts. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water channels, Proverbs 21:1. God works sovereignly to control the brain cells of the minds of men and women. And He can change when you can't get that visa or you can't get that passport and you're trying to get in and you want to get in for the gospel proclamation. God can work on those officials, their thought processes, and give you an open door to get into that country. I mean, the stories go on and on and on. Do we take it seriously? This involves praying for the ability to walk through the doors that God opens. That's what it does. Can't rely on my own skills and personality. See how he concludes this? That this mystery of Christ that he says, to speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. Interesting, isn't it? That he said, I know he knew what he was saying. I'm not questioning that. But how did he get himself imprisoned? By preaching the mystery of Christ. What's he asking for? Pray for some more pain, please. Pray for some more deprivation, loss, difficulty. What really is of concern to me is not that I'm going to suffer, but that doors for the gospel will be swung wide open and I can go through and preach Christ and Him crucified and that Jew and Gentile. Here's the mystery. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, in the body of Christ, and it will become a reality. And that will you also pray that when I have these opportunities, that I won't be a wimp. Paul? What do you mean? I thought Paul was just, he could go into anything. He was kind of like a spiritual John Wayne, wasn't he? He could go into a synagogue and, hey, pilgrim. And he would just lay them in the shade. You know, that bravado. Go into cities, synagogues, marketplaces. Was he this way? That's Hollywood. The truth is, is that deep down inside of all of us, we're cowards. We're afraid. We like to watch out for ourselves. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want for others to think that we're weak or foolish. And then when we do speak the gospel, give it witness, communicate it, sometimes we can muddle it. We confuse things. So what does the apostle pray for? He's saying that we ought therefore to pray to God. He's asking to pray that I will make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Will you pray that way for me? That I won't mess it up, make it confusing, that things will be in sharp focus. Will you pray that way for me? Because why? We all need this boldness and courage and wisdom when we're put in situations in life, whether it's a direct delivery of the gospel message, it's counsel that's given to a troubled heart, that we'll know how to bring the truth of God and there'll be apples of gold on trays of silver. We've got to pray for one another for that to be a reality. Beloved, have we taken this exercise to heart? This is the best kind of aerobics. For this is where we live out our creatureliness in the way for which God has designed us, is that in communing with Him, I seek time with Him, fellowship with Him, and I'm not going to let anything interfere with us with doing this. Some of us need to do this morning. Some of us have grown careless and lazy in our prayer life. If the truth were known, we would be terribly embarrassed if the total number of minutes were flashed on the screen with our name over it for the last week. It would be embarrassing. Well, that embarrassment reveals our response to what others think. Fellow creatures, beloved, we live in the presence of God. Some of us are running down the hallway of life, skipping along like children, not taking the time for intimate, quiet moments, seeking the Almighty to bring requests before Him, to praise Him, to give thanks to Him. Let's pray about it right now. With our heads bowed, there ought to be at this moment some reflection. I'm not going to force you, try to make some kind of vow to God. We have to be very careful with vows. The Lord holds us to them. But for some of us, it needs to be a vow. For others of us, it needs to be just a recommitment to a consistent kind of praying which we have allowed to fall into an undisciplined state. Would you just ask God this, in your own words, your own way, "Oh Lord, I seek You to revive my own time in prayer with You. Lord, my prayer life needs to be renewed, revived, come alive, be meaningful. God, I look to You. Enable me to experience that with You." Forgive us, Father, for our negligence in not seeking Your face, running about as children, playing in the yard with never any time to come into the house, to commune with You, to talk and to sit down, to verbalize our feelings and our thoughts and to praise You and confess and pray for others and bring our needs to You. Forgive us, Father, and bring us back into the house where we belong for more intimate, quiet, meaningful prayer time, intimacy with You. Show us, Lord, how to do that this very day. renew us in it. In Christ's name. Amen.